how many of you have ever tied a finger, or not a finger, tied a string, there you go, around your finger, that's what I'm gonna, tied a string around your finger to help you remember something. Anybody ever do that? That's pretty good, because I'm thinking probably nowadays not too many people do that. Maybe if you were like 100 years old, no offense. No, maybe you did that way back when. Now we've got these wonderful phones, right, that send us little reminders. I was going to pick on Helen because she's got this little thing that goes off at 4 o'clock to sometimes she'll get the Phoebe off the bus, the neighbor, so she'll have to remind herself that she needs to go out there and do that. But yeah, we have things to remind us of what we need to do. Well, when Paul wrote to young Timothy, he wanted to remind Timothy of the truths of God. And he also wanted Timothy to remind the people under his care, to remind them as well of the truths of God. And that is a good reminder to you and I today that we too need to be reminded, amen, of the truths that are in here, the truths of the scriptures. We need to constantly be reminded of what is in the Word of God. This idea that we can just read the Bible like a novel and then, you know, set it aside and say, okay, you know, I read that once. You know, I looked through it. I know what's in there. I'm good to go. I mean, I really hate reading a book twice. How many ever, anybody like me? You know, I don't want to reread a book. This is not the picture we get of how we as Christians should view the Bible. We don't just read it and then set it aside. But it is something that is constantly needs to be before us on a daily basis. How should we view the Word of God? That's what I want to, the question I want to pose to each of you today. How should we view the Word of God? And there's four ways I want us to consider this morning. Number one is this, is that the Word of God is our source of truth. It is our source of truth. Jesus makes this great claim in John chapter 17 when he's praying to the Father. He's about to go to the cross and he prays for his disciples. And in John 17, verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Why is it so important to keep filling our minds and our hearts with the truths of God? Well, for one reason is because we live in a world of lies. I'm not talking about fake news. I'm talking about ideologies and worldviews that are false, that are lies when you look at them. I'm talking about people's concept of God, of who God is. I'm talking about people's concept of salvation, about people's concept of how a Christian should live their life. All of these concepts are discovered and solidified right here in the Bible, in the Word of God for you and I. And so if we don't believe that this is indeed true, guess what? We will be susceptible to all of the lies that come across our ears on a daily basis. That could come through our TV sets. It could come through the radio. Could come through the internet. Could come through social media discussions. There's a whole host of lies that are being fed to you and I. And if we don't know what the truth is, then you know what? We're going to be standing on quicksand rather than on solid ground. We're not grounded in the truth. Is it any wonder that a major tactic of the devil, the one who opposes God and who opposes the truth, is to stir up doubt in the minds of people concerning the Word of God? He loves to have people doubt the Word of God. For what do we find the first recorded words that we have of Satan speaking in the garden, right? Genesis 3. When he speaks to Eve, what does he say to Eve? Did God really say? Come on, Eve, you don't really believe what God said, do you? I mean, let's doubt what God said. And this tactic continues today. Satan is no dummy. He knows if he can get people to doubt the truthfulness of the Word of God, he's got them right where he wants them. Jesus refers to Satan as a liar and the father of lies. And while we might think that his lies are obvious, oh, I can tell when Satan's throwing a lie out there, the truth is Satan is very subtle, he's very cunning, he's deceitful in his lies. And we see this so clearly when Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness there in Matthew chapter 4. Because Satan actually tempted Jesus with the scriptures. Imagine that. I mean, who would ever think of bringing truth, the very word of God, to someone to tempt them? And yet, this is the tactic that Satan used with Jesus. Why did he do that? Because he just wanted to twist the context just a little bit. If he could just put his own tweak on it, if he could just put a little slant on it, he would hope that Jesus would bite the bait. But Jesus didn't bite the bait. Thankfully, Jesus knew the truth inside and out, and he knew context, and so he came right back with Satan handing him the truth as well. Quoting Deuteronomy to the devil in context. He destroyed the devil with truth. So question number one, do you believe that this book, the Word of God, what we call the Bible, is indeed true, that it is God's truth? I think most of you here, I know you well enough, you would say, yeah, I believe that this is indeed true. It is the Word of God. But perhaps there's one or two of you, or maybe a few of you today, who maybe struggle to believe that this is indeed true, that this is indeed God's revelation to us. And you may be thinking, well, gee, what about scribal errors? I mean, we don't have the original copies of, say, what the Gospel of John, when John wrote his Gospel or when Paul wrote his letters. We don't have the originals. We only have copies. So how do you know that they didn't screw up when they made copies? What about textual variants? And those are all good questions that many people ask. And without going into a long discussion on that topic, let me just say this. There is incredible evidence, incredible weight, that what you and I have today, what we call the Word of God, our Bible, is what God has preserved and what God has intended for us to have so that we might know Him and how to live for Him. There's more than enough to know how to know Christ and how to honor Christ with our lives. And so if you are here today and maybe there's some doubt in your mind concerning the Scriptures, what we call the Word of God, I'd love to just sit down, talk with you, point you in a direction that will solidify your faith in the Word of God. There is incredible, what we call reliability, sufficiency of the Scriptures that we have. There are guys who spend their whole life, that's all they do, look at manuscripts, dig them up, go through them. For us to know that what we have is indeed the Word of God. But let me just reemphasize what Jesus said in his prayer to the Father. He said, Father, your Word is truth. And so if you claim to love Jesus, then you will love what Jesus said. And Jesus said to the Father, your Word is truth. Number two, the second area I want to point out concerning the Word of God is that the Scriptures are our source of salvation. It's our source of salvation. As believers, we may disagree about certain things. You may find two believers who are very godly people, love the Lord, honor God, sold out for Christ, but yet they may not agree on something like baptism. They may not agree on church membership. They may not agree on spiritual gifts. They may not agree on what is meant by the 1,000-year period in Revelation 20. But you know what? They ought to agree on this, that salvation is found in Christ alone. And that is what we need to stay grounded in. The Scriptures reveal that salvation is found only in Christ. A great verse that teaches this is Acts 4:12. Let's look at that. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Peter says that salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. How do we know that Peter said that? Because a guy named Luke, who was a Gentile physician, spent time traveling with Paul as a missionary, got to know the apostles, and said, "I want to get in writing an orderly account, not only of the life of Christ in the Gospel of Luke, but a life of the early church, so that you and I today, some 2,000 years later, can read about what took place in the first century, major highlights of the early church." And so we get to hear today what Peter said about salvation being in Christ. The Apostle Paul also said that salvation is found in the Scriptures. Let's look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right before that famous verse, right? "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for rebuking and teaching and training and correcting in righteousness." Paul would say this to Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." We learn earlier that the people that Paul is talking about here is that Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. How do you think they became godly? Through the Scriptures. They learned the Scriptures. They lived out the Scriptures. They taught the Scriptures to young Timothy when he was still in their diapers, if they had diapers back then. I don't know what they used. But anyway, when he was a wee little baby, and as a young boy and as a teenager, they taught him the Scriptures. Why? So that they would know that there's a Messiah coming. There's a Christ coming. And this Christ would come and bear your sins. This is found in the Scriptures, where you heard it today so beautifully in Isaiah 53, the promise of the suffering servant who would be beaten, bruised for us. The punishment that we deserve would be placed upon him. Let's just look at a portion of that. I know you heard it already, but let's look at Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, if all you had was the Old Testament, and someone came to you and told you this about Jesus, that Jesus went to a cross as an atoning sacrifice, as the Lamb of God without blemish, who would be a substitute, who would bear the weight of your sin, who would suffer for you and die, he would be placed in a grave, and then he would rise again on the third day as the victorious Lord of all, demonstrating that death had no hold on him. If that's all you knew, that's all you would need to know to be saved. The point is this, not to diminish the New Testament and all that we have. But the point is this, you don't need a lot of knowledge to be saved. A child can be saved. How so? Because if a child knows this, that they have sinned against God, against a holy God, They've broken his commandments, and they deserve to be punished by God. And this man, Jesus, entered into humanity, and Jesus lived the perfect life, and he went to the cross, and he actually took my punishment that I deserve. When a child understands that, a child can be saved. So let me ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you received the gift of salvation that comes solely by grace? It is a free gift of God. None of us can ever earn it. Have you received that gift of forgiveness, of salvation in Christ? The scriptures reveal how to be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ. Number three, is that the word is our source of power. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." That word active there, some of your translations may have the word powerful. And it has the idea of energizing. We have batteries called what? Energizer, right? Right. And so when we think about the Word of God, we need to see it as a battery source, if you will, for spiritual life. This is what's going to keep us going in our walk, the Word of God. And this is something that we constantly need to be reminded of, because we live in a culture, even within Christianity, that puts a whole lot of stock in personality and popularity. Who's the coolest preacher out there? Who's the coolest this? Who's the coolest that? And certainly it's not to not say that we don't need teachers and preachers and authors, right? God uses people to teach us. But too often we put so much stock in men rather than in the Word of God. This is where our power comes from. The Word of God as believers. This past week we were able to go down to Connecticut and visit family, and so we had church with our family there in Connecticut Sunday morning. And right now the church is without a pastor. You can pray for them as they wait upon the Lord. And so people are doing the best to fill in the gaps. And the man who is doing most of the preaching is a man, I think he's about 82, maybe 83, something like that. And so obviously he doesn't have the energy. I know it's like I'm 50, whatever, but I can't imagine being 30 more years older and still thinking about that. So he just doesn't have the energy, and probably the prep and all that you do for it, I'm sure it's just harder for him to do. But I applaud him for this. He knew that the power the people needed was not in what he had to say, but in the Word of God. And it was the scriptures that could impact people's lives. And so he just read a lot of scriptures. Yes, he expounded a little bit, but he read a lot of scriptures. I thought about this week, maybe just come back and just reading to you the Bible the whole time. But you know, I was too chicken. I was too chicken because I think, well, gee, but I get paid to preach, right? That'd be like an out or something. No, but anyway, that's another story. These are just things that roll on my head. But anyway, the Word of God is what hits our soul. And so one of the scriptures he talked about was the passage in Isaiah 26. It says this, that God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is fixed on him, if you trust in him. And that gave me great power. It's a great reminder to me that as a pastor, teacher, yes, I should do my homework. Yes, I should prepare. Yes, I should study. Yes, I should pray. But I should never forget the power that is in the Word of God. how that can change lives. That the Word of God is living and active. The final thing to consider is that Scripture is also a great source of encouragement. Are you discouraged today? Anybody discouraged? Anybody get discouraged? Come on. Yeah, it's easy, isn't it? Even as believers, there's a reason why the Bible says do not grow weary in doing good. Because we can get weary in doing the things of God. Are you discouraged? Then let the Word of God encourage you. Let the Word of God pull you out of the muck and the mire and set your feet upon a rock. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, in this context, the New Testament hadn't been fully written yet. So when Paul says Scriptures, what is he talking about? He's talking about Genesis to Malachi. He's talking about the Old Testament. And in the context of that passage he's just been talking about, he quoted a psalm and said how that psalm pointed to Christ who would suffer. And he says, oh, that how that brings me great endurance and encouragement when I think of the Scriptures and what they have to say. But think, Paul only had the Old Testament. And this is what he's saying, the encouragement that could come from that. And these encouragements, these Scriptures rather, fill us with hope. How so? Well, for one, they tell us not only how to be saved, but also how the story ends for those who are saved, for those who have trusted in Christ. It's amazing to think when Paul wrote that about hope, Revelation wasn't written yet. How many love the end of Revelation? How many love all of you like all of Revelation, hopefully? But the end is like really awesome. Revelation 21 and 22. Because there John has this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, where we're going to spend eternity as believers. You ever get discouraged? Ever get down? Go to the back of the book and just read the last two chapters. And let that encourage your soul. But what's amazing is that Paul didn't have Revelation yet. The recorded Revelation. But you know what he did have? He had Genesis to Malachi. And you know what's in there? The book of Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah says. Our final scripture today is Isaiah chapter 65. 17 through 19. Isaiah says, "Behold," this is God speaking through Isaiah, "behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more." Isaiah spoke of the new Jerusalem, the home of righteousness, where there will be no more tears. And as we go to Revelation 21 and 22, what do we have? The Apostle John just simply unpacks this truth in greater detail. Because what are we told there? The new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven like a bride. Right? And in this place, there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow in our eternal home. No more disappointments, no more discouragements, no more disillusionments. We find it all here in the Scriptures. So my challenge to each of you today, as we begin a new year together, is that this word would be living and active in your life. That you would allow this word to totally transform your heart and your actions. That you would feed on this just like you feed on food for most of us three times a day and maybe more. Feed on the Word of God. And if you need a boost today, maybe you struggle just to spend time in the Word of God, or just feels like you're reading it, but just the pages are, I mean, the words are just not alive to you, then I'd encourage you to do this. Psalm 119. Read Psalm 119. And before you do, ask God to give you a greater desire for His Word in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, today we thank You that You have given us Your Word. Lord, help us to believe that Your Word is true. Your Word is flawless, that we have all that we need to know Christ and to make Him known. God, I pray that we would just be people who continually read Your Word. Lord, not so we can be walking concordances, but Lord, so that we can have a true, genuine relationship with the living God. Lord, help us to know You deeper this year. Give us strength when we get weary. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.